Well, good morning, church family. He is risen. That's awesome. You did not miss a beat. I loved our worship today because we worship on the Lord's Day on Sunday to celebrate the resurrection. So every Sunday should have that Easter energy, that resurrection power. And so we're glad that you're back with us the Sunday after Easter to worship. As I told you on Easter, I wasn't going to preach Judges, but we are going back to the book of Judges this week as we jump back into our Bible reading plan. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Judges. We're going to read one verse that's going to be our theme for this morning, and look forward to unpacking this with you, because it's interesting that the book of Judges is easily overlooked in the Old Testament. Matter of fact, I'm curious, a little audience participation, show of hands. How many of you in the last few years have heard a sermon on the book of Judges? Yeah, that's what I thought, right? A couple of you. And if the couple of you raise your hand, if I said, put down your hand if it was on Gideon or Samson, right? Then we're smaller than Gideon's army at that point. Not a whole lot of sermons come out of the book of Judges. And understandably so, as Michelle mentioned a few moments ago, it's dark. Some stories are very disturbing. But what's interesting to me in this cultural moment is that you look at the trends in television shows and movies and novels and books and those kind of things. They have trended towards these dark, dystopian themes. Now, let me be clear. I do not recommend consuming that form of entertainment. There's enough darkness on the evening news. Can I get an amen? Amen. But the reality is, I think it speaks to something important. Could it be that people consume dark, disturbing stories and movies because what they're really longing for is the light? I think that's what the book of Judges is all about. That in a dark time, the light shines bright against that backdrop. In a moment, I'm going to read this verse, and you're going to see why I think this book is so relevant to our culture and this moment, that it speaks to the heart of exactly where we're at as a nation and as a people. So will you stand with me in honor of God's word as we read Judges chapter 17. Verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. Let me read that again. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever seemed right to him. Speak, Lord. For your servants are listening. Pray with me this morning. Lord Jesus, that verse strikes at the very heart of our cultural moment. That God, as we look around us and it seems like the darkness is rising on all fronts, we recognize that when we don't have a fixed point of reference, when we do not share a common faith, that God, everyone does what's right according to him, and our culture devolves into brokenness and darkness. So Lord, today, may we be reminded of the old saying that it's always darkest just before the dawn. And what we need is your light, Lord Jesus. So it's in your name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So after a week to rightfully celebrate the resurrection out of Luke, the 24th chapter, this Sunday, back into the storyline of Scripture and our Bible reading. So last week we covered the book of Judges. This week we're preaching to it. We'll catch up and get into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel in the coming weeks. But there are some things that are important for us to see. And one is to remember where we're at in the story. We are a quarter of the way through the year, so congratulations if you made it that far with us. As Brandon said in the video, if you're not with us, jump in with us. Any time is great. But we move into the next 3 months, which we're entitling Kings and Kingdoms. And so we find ourselves, per Dr. Guthrie's chronological reading Bible, in what he helpfully describes as Act 2, God's covenant people, Scene 4. We're still looking at the land, God's place for his people. And 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of Joshua. And as I told you, the key moment in the Joshua charge in chapter 1 is the second of those third exhortations to be strong and courageous. Remember what the second one says. The key to taking the land, the key to being obedient to the Lord, was found in verse 6 and 7 of Joshua 1. Verses 7 and 8, I'm sorry. It says, above all, be strong and very courageous. There's an intensification. To do what? To observe carefully the whole instruction my servant Moses commanded you. Do not depart from it, to the right or to the left. Be careful to observe everything in it. Meditate on it. Devour it day and night. That was the key that Joshua was to deliver to the people. For all of the battle, all of the strategy, all of the settlement, what they were supposed to do was stay fixed on the word of God. So if you go to the end of Joshua's story, Joshua chapter 24, you will remember that Joshua famously left the people before his death with a charge. Here's what he says in Joshua 24, 14. Therefore, fear the Lord and worship him in sincerity and in truth. Get rid of the gods your fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and worship the Lord. Interesting. Interesting. That all along the way through the wilderness and into the promised land, some of the people had smuggled some of the gods from Egypt. And so that disobedience, that sin had lived among the people. And Joshua says, now's the time. Get rid of it all. But if it doesn't please you to worship the Lord, choose for yourselves today, which you will worship. The gods your fathers worship beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in the land of who you are living. As for me and my family, we will worship the Lord. Do you hear the challenge? Choose. Choose this day, Israel, whom you will serve. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And you know, we get overwhelmed oftentimes at the culture, its darkness, its brokenness, but we have to be honest. The culture is the culture. Lost people are lost people. We can't expect them to act like they're saved or that they know the Lord. God's people are different. And so when we get overwhelmed at the news, when we get overwhelmed at the darkness, when we get overwhelmed at how bleak everything is, we need to heed the words of Joshua. Where do we start? As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. That's where we start, one step at a time. But what's interesting is we go from be strong and courageous, Joshua's faith, the people conquering the land, as we see in the book of Joshua, to the book of Judges, when one generation where everybody is doing what is right in their own eyes because there was no king in Israel. So how do we fall so far so fast? That's what the book of Judges is about. So there are three things. The book of Judges is all about what we see. Light is a theme, light and dark in the book of Judges. Three things that God wants us to see today. Number one is this. In Judges, we see the downward spiral of disobedience. We see the downward spiral of disobedience. Here's what's interesting if you lean into it. Judges has not one, but two introductions. It also has two conclusions. Chapter one is the first introduction, and it's told from more of a historical and a military perspective, so to speak, about what happened and what took place. So after the death of Joshua, there's no successor or heir apparent as Joshua was to Moses. So who's supposed to be their king? God, Yahweh, is supposed to be their king. And so in chapter 1, they go and inquire of God, what are we to do? And God says, the tribe of Judah, you're up. You go fight this battle. Immediately, Judah says, hey, tribe of Simeon, come with me. Now, that doesn't seem like a big deal to us at first. What is it? It's more people. The more, the merrier. Hey, if we're going to run out some people, if we're going to conquer them, right? The more people we have to fight the battle, the better, right? Wrong. It's the first compromise in the book of Judges. And we're only a few verses in. Why? Because God wants his people to do things God's way. If you want God-sized results, well, you have to be obedient to God. You have to trust God. And God wanted just Judah to go. Why? So ultimately, God would get the glory, not the people, for their military prowess. And so it's the first compromise of what we would see as many right here, even in chapter 1. The beginning of the end is evident by verse 19 of chapter 1. It says, the Lord was with Judah and enabled them to take possession of the hill country, but they could not drive out the people who were living in the valley because those people had iron chariots. So they're unable to completely drive out a group of people who, in the terms of their day, iron chariots meant they had more military technology, they were more sophisticated than the Israelites in the weaponry that they had. This would be the equivalent for us coming into battle, right? And we have our guns, and we yell it to God, God, we can't beat them. They have tanks and missiles and bombs. And God says, I know, but you have me on your side. I want you to trust in me. Don't put your trust in chariots. Don't put your trust in horses. Put your trust in the Lord, your God. And so this compromise becomes the huge theme of chapter 1. Consistently, we now hear, they did not drive out. So we get the rest of the story. Anybody remember Paul Harvey? He would have these little stories on the radio, and then he'd pause before the commercial break and said, I'll be back with the rest of the story. Well, in Judges, we get the rest of the story from what happened in the book of Joshua. Yes, the people conquered. God's promise was going to be fulfilled. His people would inhabit the promised land, but they could not drive out or did not drive out the people in these verses. Verse 21, verse 27, verse 29, verse 30, verse 31, verse 33. Do you get the point? The people failed to be completely obedient to God. And so it says, even in some of these passages, they took the Canaanites and put them into forced labor. God didn't tell them to put people into slavery, but they did because it was convenient. Instead of being obedient and drive them out of the land, instead they began using the Canaanites as indentured servants. This wasn't God's plan. They're taking God's word and taking liberties with it. It says they live among the people of the land, verses 29, 32, and 33. So what's interesting to me is that chapter 1 reads like a press secretary's spin on what Israel was doing. We're familiar with that today in the press. Here's the story, and here's the spin that goes with it. And that spin, of course, is that God's people are saying, listen, we can't drive out all of these people. This is hard work. It's tough. I mean, we're doing enough to fight the battles, to establish the settlements, right? But to really drive all of the people out of the land, God, that's a little bit much. It's like they're holding out their hands waiting for their participation trophy. Don't get me started as a former youth coach about participation trophies. God doesn't award participation trophies for half obedience. What God wants is wholehearted obedience from his people. He wants them to trust him completely. He wants them to trust him fully. And so the problem here, of course, is that at this moment, God's people are not acting like fully devoted followers of Yahweh. They're acting like fans. You know what a fan is? Somebody who follows their team while they're doing good. Yay, we're winning. And as long as the Israelites were winning and God was providing, they were all good. But guess what happens when things get difficult or hard? Hey, let's look for another team. Let's root for somebody else. And so the Israelites, as they failed to drive out the Canaanites with their idols and their gods, were saying, hey, we're on Yahweh's team as long as it's going well for us. But if it gets difficult, hey, we're going to keep these other gods around for our convenience. Because maybe, just maybe, we're gonna turn to them. You know, I've been hiking in the Middle East several times. And when you're hiking, you will come across fields and places on the paths in which there's barbed wire and there's a sign that says, danger, landmines present. As you know, wars have been fought continually in the Middle East. It's estimated that there are 110 million landmines that are still buried there. Sadly, those landmines maim 5,000 people and children every year by accident. The point there, of course, is that the war, the battle is already over. Somebody already won that war. The battle is done, but the landmines are left behind. Yahweh is going to win the battle. God is going to be victorious. But when we allow these little idols, when we allow these little false gods to remain hidden in our lives, it's only a matter of time before they go off and they do real destruction to hearts and lives. And that's what's taking place in chapter 1 of Judges. This leads us to chapter 2 and our second point this morning, that in Judges, we see the destructive cycle of sin. So if chapter 1 is written from a historical and a military perspective, chapter 2, we now get God's perspective. We get the spiritual perspective on things. Look with me at verse 2. God's words now to the people. You are not to make a covenant, a promise with the inhabitants of this land. You are to tear down their altars, but you have not obeyed me. What is this that you have done? So you see, chapter 1, the people are saying, God, this is a tough task. Man, we can't do this. They could not, was their argument. Chapter 2, God says, oh no, you would not. You would not be fully obedient to my word. You compromised. You made promises with them. You didn't tear down the altars to their false idols. So it's not a matter of can, right? It's a matter of would. They would not. And so the consequence of their disobedience is found in verse 3. Therefore, I now say, I will not drive out these people before you. They will be thorns in your sides, and their gods will be a trap or a snare to you. So God says, fine. You don't want to drive out the people with their gods? Have it your way. I will leave them among you. Could I vanquish them on my own? Could I conquer them? Absolutely. But you wouldn't be obedient to my word. So now they will remain like landmines, like little snares, like little traps all around you. That means that every day you're going to have to choose me over them. Every single day when you wake up and there's competing gods, there's different idols, you're gonna have to choose on this day whom you will serve. See, you could have obeyed me at the very beginning. We would have driven them from the land. We would have lived in harmony and relationship. But instead, you allowed them to remain. So now, every single day, they're going to threaten you. Every single day, they're going to be there. And you are going to have to choose. And so, I love that God is honest with his people about that reality. And in a world of competing gods, he says, you're going to have to choose me each and every day. The result of this, of course, sadly begins in verse 10. Look with me, chapter 2 of verse 10. I'm sorry, chapter 2, verse 10. That whole generation, the Joshua generation, was gathered to their ancestors. After them, a generation rose up who did not know the Lord or the works that he had done for Israel. What comes next to me is some of the most tragic verses in Scripture. So the Israelites did what was evil in the Lord's sight. They worshiped the Baals and they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed other gods from surrounding peoples and bowed down to them. They angered the Lord, for they abandoned him and worshiped Baal and the Ashtoreths. So the Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he handed them over to marauders who raided them. He sold them to the enemies around them, and they could no longer resist their enemies. Whenever the Israelites went out, the Lord was against them and brought disaster on them, just as he had promised and sworn to them, so they suffered greatly. Because of their refusal to obey his word, because of their stubbornness and hard hearts, because they did evil in the Lord's sight by turning away from the Lord to the idols of the cultures around them, God said, have it your way. I want to put on the screen for you a visual depiction of this cycle so that you can understand what's taking place. Because this is the story that the rest of chapter 2 lays out. This is the cycle. And this is the entire book of Judges in one graph. There's lots of commentaries that have this. This is from Tim Keller, Judges for You, a helpful little commentary. But what happens? Pay attention. Number one, the people rebel. We're not going to be fully devoted to God's word. We're not going to carry it out. We're going to do things our way. We're going to be half-hearted. We're going to compromise. So what happens? Number two, God is angry. Now, let me pause there for a moment. God's anger is not like our anger. God's anger is a righteous anger. God's anger is his holy hatred of evil and sin. I have been to the Middle East and I've stood around the altars where human sacrifice happened to some of these pagan gods, where things that I can't even describe in polite company happened. Understand, the Canaanites were evil people. And so in this moment, and understand that God's anger is not the opposite of his love. That's not what anger is. Do you know it's the opposite of love? Apathy, not caring. Instead, righteous anger is what fights for the truth. It's what fights for love. It's what fights for the hearts of the people. And that's what it means when it says God is angry. So what does God do? Like any loving parent, he allows his children to deal with the natural consequence of their choices. So he uses these Canaanite people to oppress his people. They're instruments of judgment to get their attention. Let me give you a practical example. It's always amazing to me that it's only in moments of crisis that number four, people cry out. Anybody remember our churches after September the 11th, 2001? They were full. Why? Because we were crying out to God. Sadly, it takes often natural disasters, national disasters, something tragic to happen for people to come back to God, for people to repent and cry out to God. It takes something that they can't deal with on their own. And so the people cry out. Number five, God raises up a judge to rescue them. And that's the cycles of the book of Judges. God first raises up a guy named Othniel. Then he raises up a guy named Ehud, a left-handed assassin. Then he raises up in one verse a guy named Shamgar, one of my favorite heroes of the Bible, killed 600 Philistines with an ox goad. It's like a stick. I call him the world's first ninja. I'm always surprised we don't have more kids running around named Shamgar, because I think that's an amazing boy name. You've got Deborah and Barak. You've got Gideon, as we famously know. Of course, the most famous of all the judges is Samson. But here's what happens. You really want and you root for each of these to be the hero that Israel needs. But ultimately, they let us down. They're flawed. They're human. They can only deliver some of the people for some of the time. And so Israel is left wanting again. There's a season of peace, but it grows shorter and shorter as you grow through the book until finally the judges dies. And guess what happens? You're on the cycle all over again. Does it sound familiar? We do the same thing. The cycles of brokenness, the cycles of sin, the cycles of disobedience. We rebel. God, we're going to do it our way. Right? God allows something to draw us back to him. We're finally so miserable, we cry out, right? God says, all right, here is the way, until we fall back into that same sin again. Do you hate being stuck? I do. We live in a growing, booming metro area with not enough roads. Does anybody hate when you see those brake lights, those taillights, knowing we're going to be here a minute? Let me tell you about my experience this week getting stuck. Went to Orlando, spoke at a conference, a family ministry conference. Planned to get on a plane about 6 o'clock Wednesday night, come home, be with my family after a huge Easter weekend, after preparing and the adrenaline of speaking at a conference. Was going to come home, have dinner with my family, catch up with them before everything had to go back to work on Thursday. Big line of storms rolls through Orlando, Florida. Our plane gets delayed by 5 hours. We finally board the plane. We were supposed to get on there at 6. We finally board the plane at about 11:30 at night. Whew, we're finally getting out of here. We taxi onto the runway. Lightning. Captain comes on and says, we're number 15 in line. We can only use one runway. We're going to be here a minute. I'm going to shut off the engines. We sit on the runway for an hour and a half. I'm coming from where? Orlando. Guess who's there with me on the plane? Toddlers, babies, kids everywhere. They've been to the happiest place on earth. They have exhausted themselves. They have been at the airport since 4 p.m. It's now almost 1 a.m. and we're sitting on a tarmac and it's hot and there's babies crying everywhere. My own personal version of purgatory, I'm pretty sure. It's awful to be stuck. We made it home, praise God. But it's awful to be stuck and feel like we can't go anywhere, we can't do anything. That's why Judges is such an important book, because God shows us how to break the cycle. Our third point this morning is this, is that in Judges we see that God is Lord over every part of our life, not just some. Amen. The key is being sure that Lord means Lord over every part of my life, full obedience to his word. You see, God will not tolerate mix and match religion. And that's what's taking place. Well, this is why this is so relevant to us today. Because, as you know, many people in our nation raised in a Christian tradition, in a Christian home, but what we've done over the years is compromise. Israelites did the same thing. There's not a moment in this book where the Israelites are like, forget about Yahweh, we're going to worship Baal. Instead, it was, hey, we're going to worship Yahweh, but we're going to keep our Baals and our Asherahs and our Molechs around as well. And God won't tolerate it. So what does God want his people to do? Number one, see the idols, like landmines that are in our lives. See the idols that are in the cultures all around us. No, our idols usually aren't fashioned out of gold or metal or wood any longer. But our idols are things like achievement, relationship, success, however you want to define that. And they're just as deadly. Because what an idol is something that we give all of our affection, all of our energy, all of our time. And the reason why God gets angry at that, the reason why the Bible says he's a jealous God, is because those idols can only take from his people. They cannot give us life. Only Yahweh, only Jesus can do that. Amen. And so the reality is we are just like those Israelites. And we need to be courageous to sweep the land under our feet for those mines, for those idols that are there. And when we find them, we need to smash them, repent of them, do whatever it takes to get as far and as quickly away from them as possible. See and smash idols. Another one pops up, smash it as well. Don't compromise. Don't say, I'm going to live with it. Hey, I'm going to keep it over here on the side. Instead, do whatever it takes to get away from it. Because if we are one willing to accept what God says, then we will have to face whatever God sends. Let me say that again. If we do not listen to God's word and heed what he says, then we will have to face whatever God sends. Because God is radically committed to getting our attention, radically committed to drawing us back to him. And so as we grapple with how we apply this to our lives, there's an old illustration. I've heard lots of pastors use it. I want to use it today to describe the fact that all of us in this room or watching online, we sit in one of three seats. There are three places that we see the people in the book of Judges. Seat number one is Joshua. This seat is the committed seat. What does it say? Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve who? The Lord. As for me and my house, we are going to obey God's word. Now, Joshua wasn't perfect, but he was an excellent example in Scripture of someone who sought to obey God one step at a time. The entire book of Joshua chronicles that journey. He was committed to the Lord, and he allowed the Lord to work in and through him to bring his people into the promised land. It says in Scripture, in Judges, in that opening couple of chapters, that many of them in his generation were faithful. They were like him. But we know from what we just studied that some weren't. And this is what I call the complacent generation. We grow easily complacent. And so, yeah, we still love God, right? We love the stories, right? He rescued us. He brought us through the Jordan River. We conquered the walls of Jericho, but we don't have to completely drive out those people. I mean, we can't, Lord. They're too powerful. There's too many. They're too strong. That's too hard of work. And we begin to grow complacent in our faith. I mean, I think it's interesting. Last Sunday, we had how many people? Over 10,000. This Sunday, look around, we have half that many. It's not just about church attendance, but it's the fact that, oh, the Sunday after Easter, right, we grow complacent. The rest of our life goes on. It's about the obedience to God's word fully. And you have a generation that gets complacent and begins to do this when it comes to commitment. So by the time you get to the third generation, and this is what's happening left and right in our culture, you have a generation that is completely compromised with the culture around them. They look just like the culture. They talk just like the culture. They think just like the culture. It says they knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Now, I don't think that that means that they didn't know the story of Moses and the Exodus, that they didn't know the story of the walls come tumbling down in Jericho. Here's what it means. It didn't matter to them anymore. Just like we have God's word still to this day, and it doesn't matter to so many people who grew up with it, handling it. So their posture is like this. If that's committed, right, this is complacent. This is compromised. I'm looking the other direction. I'm looking to the world around me to gain my identity, my values, my social cues for how I'm supposed to live life when God's people are supposed to be distinctly other. So brothers and sisters, choose this day whom you will serve. What is the answer? And the answer is the same for all three chairs. The answer to a time when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in their own eyes was that Israel needed a true king. Now, as we'll see in coming weeks, Israel thought that answer was the monarchy, Saul, David, Solomon, but we'll see that none of them were perfect either. So the darkness should lead us to long for a true and better king. There is one King of Kings. There is one Lord of Lords, and his name is Jesus. And everything in Judges should lead us to lean forward, longing for a true judge, a true savior, a true deliverer. Because guess what? All three of us need the same answer. For Joshua, he couldn't keep God's word in his own strength, but by faith, he relied on the word of the Lord. By God's grace operating in and through him, responding to the word, he could lead God's people. For the complacent, the lukewarm, they need to be awakened to the reality that there is only one king who satisfies. And for those who are compromised with the culture, the answer is repentance, a word that literally means to turn from our sin and ourselves to a savior who bled, died, was buried, and raised. For us, you see, the answer is the same for all of us. As Paul powerfully writes about the true king in Philippians 2, because he went to the cross, for this reason God highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is the light that we need. Bow your heads with me this morning as we pray. Lord Jesus, all of us today, myself included, sit in one of these three places. God, if we are committed to you, then would you help us, Lord Jesus, by your Spirit, to continue to choose you every day among the competing idols of this world. Would you help us have the strength and confidence to live out your word in a dark time? Lord Jesus, today there are so many of us who are complacent in our faith. We're half-hearted. We've turned halfway. We're not disbelievers, but we also haven't fully embraced your word and its power and its grace and its truth. God, today would we return to our first love? And God, there are many who are compromised. We look just like the world around us. We've taken on the idols. We worship them. They get all of our time and our money and our allegiance and our heart. God, would you lead us to repent today and come back to you in saving faith? So Lord Jesus, wherever we're at today, we're grateful that the one answer is the same. It's where the book of Judges points. In a culture and a time when everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes, would we see Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So save us, Lord Jesus, from ourselves. Rescue us from our sin. Only you are our King. And it's in your name we pray these things. And all God's people said, amen. Well, church family, if you need to do business with the Lord, right now is the time. This is the place. Our prayer partners will be right here in the worship center down front, so you don't even have to leave this room. If you want to start a conversation with myself, our staff will be in the welcome center. Talked with many on Easter. We've talked with some already this morning. We want to engage you to know how to see and smash those idols, to give your heart to Jesus and to Him alone. Or if you're watching online, you can text the word connect to 623-623 and one of our team members will follow up with you. But I pray that we walk out of here today saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Will you stand with me for our benediction? You are loved and you are sent. Let's sing about our King, Travis.